Our gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 6. Starting with verse 17, this is right after Jesus chooses his 12 apostles. It says, Jesus came down with them, the apostles, and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you, and leap for joy. For surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now. I'll speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For a little over 2 years, I've used a planner called a monk manual. The motivating principle behind it is that monks are some of the happiest and most productive people. Stephen Lawson, the creator of the monk manual, studied the monastic life and then developed a way to achieve similar results in secular life. His approach encompasses the 10 principles on the screen. Gratitude, simplicity, intentionality, order, generosity, relationships, reflection, presence, balance, and transcendence. The question is, how can we incorporate these in our daily lives? So Lawson developed the monk manual as a way of integrating spiritual practices that lead to living out these principles. And then just last week, I started a program he calls Find Your Inner Monk, which delves deeper into these concepts for the rest of our time together. The first is simplicity. Simplicity begins with letting go. Monks express this tangibly by paring down to the essentials, both emotionally and physically, liberating themselves from the things. Vows of poverty and chastity are tangible expressions of a dedication to simplicity. Much easier said than done. If you start making a list of all the things that you need, you'll probably include a bunch of things that nobody had a generation ago. I mean, do I really need a smartphone? Probably not, but I can't really imagine life without one. Next, there's relationships. Monks vow chastity, but don't live without love. And instead, they embrace a different kind of love, the chaste love of brotherhood. In the same way, we can have lives filled with loving relationships. In the monk manual, there's a spot for gratitude, daily gratitude. And the majority of my entries there are people that I have some relationship with that enrich my life. Sometimes family members, often friends, and sometimes even just acquaintances that somehow reveal God to me. Hospice nurses cite that the biggest regret of the dying has nothing to do with achievements or financial investments, but has everything to do with relationships. So I'm an engineer and an introvert, so that means for most of my life, I've developed a few close friendships, a few close relationships. But over the past few years, I've tried to broaden and expand my social circle. The pandemic really made that difficult. I think everybody's social circles are kind of collapsing because it is just so hard to get together. You know, those casual encounters just aren't happening these days. But I've been striving to stay connected with old friends and develop new friendships. The last principle I want to discuss is presence. Presence means letting go of the past and the future and being fully in the moment. It means really listening to the person that you're talking to rather than thinking about what you're going to say next. We're so used to control that it's hard to let go and trust that it really is going to be okay. Engaging with what's right in front of us, which means giving ourselves fully to the present moment, requires vulnerability, which can be terrifying. But if you're ever with someone who has real presence, like I think of my friend Ashley Brooks that some of you know, it's just exhilarating because their openness and their presence bring out your own openness and presence. Those are three ways we let go of our attachments to the material world and surrender to God. This week's gospel lesson is the opening part of the Sermon on the Plain, which is Luke's parallel with Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. As in Matthew, Luke opens the sermon with blessings, but a little different, he couples them with woes. We see these parents. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled, but woe to you who are full, for you will be hungry. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh, but woe to you who are laughing, for you will mourn and weep. So basically, if you're down, you'll be brought up. If you're up, you'll be brought low. The blessings are for those who trust in God, and the woes are for those who trust in worldly things. If you're rich and you think you can rely on your wealth, you'll be reluctant to trust in God. But as the saying goes, you can't take it with you. One day you'll have. If you release your attachments now, you can break free of the cycle of blessing and woe inherent to our world, and you'll be more able to live in God's realm now. Jesus' message that the kingdom of God is at hand reminds us that we can live in God's kingdom now, not later. But living in God's kingdom means not living in a worldly kingdom. Jeremiah has similar curses and blessings. Okay, the whole book of Jeremiah, the blessings are kind of few and far between. It's pretty harsh with people. And here he says, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord. But Jeremiah, as is his nature, has to follow up with something, a reminder that the heart is devious above all else. So it's easy to turn your whole life over to God, or rather to say that you're going to turn your whole life over to God, but then it's hard to really follow through. Most often we say that we'll put our trust in God alone, but then we can't really let go. On Sunday, we believe that God will provide, and then on Monday, we go back to work, we check our advancements. When I was working with Rocco to design our new house, I started out with the intention of downsizing, because we don't need so much. But in the end, we ended up with a big... I'd like to let go and trust in God completely, but it's a challenge and a struggle every day. It's important to remember, though, that these blessings and woes are not commands, but a description of reality. If you put your trust in your wealth, you'll worry about every dip in the stock market in you. If instead you let go of your possessions and trust in God, there's nothing you can lose. I'm reminded of Nino, that some of you may know from the mission. He went through some things, including alcohol addiction and prison. There was a great article about him in the Rolla Daily News a couple years ago. But then he found Jesus and turned his life around. He posted once on Facebook, "I don't have much, but I have it all." He's let go of all his material needs and dedicated himself to serving God. And he's filled with joy. It's always great when he stops by the mission. He lifts people up and makes the community better just by his presence, which reflects the glory of God. Nino has enough. We live in a society where scarcity prevails, a scarcity mindset prevails. We worry that we won't have enough time to do everything we need to do, and we worry that we won't have enough money to be secure, So we chase after more money, spending all the time that we don't have. Said, you know, our homes and our kitchens are full of time-saving devices, but we have less time than ever before. And this recording was from 40-some years ago. So, you know, it's just that much worse now. Always feeling scarcity. We think, if I have X, I'll be happy. I just need a new house, a new car, a new phone, a better job, whatever. But then we get it, and it's nice at first, but eventually it leaves us unsatisfied. The more we have, the more we want, and the less it satisfies. So the opposite of scarcity is not abundance. The opposite of the scarcity abundance trap is enough. Kurt Vonnegut wrote this poem as an obituary. True story, word of honor. Joseph Heller, an important and funny writer, now dead, and I were at a party given by a billionaire on Shelter Island. I said, "Joe, how does it make you feel to know that our host only yesterday may have made more money than your novel Catch-22 has earned in its entire history?" And Joe said, "I've got something he can never have." And I said, "What on earth could that be, Joe?" And Joe said, "The knowledge that I've got enough." Not bad, rest in peace. Instead of striving to have what you want, enoughness is wanting what you have. And the root of this enoughness is relationships. Father Rohr reminds his audience that many people in third world countries are much happier than relatively well off, that instead of relying on things, they rely on each other. They know that if they're in need, their family or their neighbors will help them out. Instead of putting their time and energy into building up a big bank account, they put it into building up a big social account. Wealth in the form of social connections. Elsewhere, I've heard this called the gift economy. So I give something to you, not as a loan against some future gift that you'll give back to me, but as an investment in our friendship and an investment in the community. And maybe you personally won't pay me back, but in sharing of myself, I build up a community where everybody is sharing, and so everybody supports each other. God's realm is built on something even more powerful, the grace economy. We share not only our own time and resources, which I talked about last week. We're all limited, we're all finite people. So there's only so much that we can give, but God's grace is limitless. God's grace multiplies our efforts and strengthens. I mentioned that I started a program called Find Your Inner Monk. It's described by Monk Manual founder Steve Lawson as a pilgrimage, but a pilgrimage that takes place in your daily life. In the first lesson, he talks about how we form our, how we answer life's big questions. Especially in America, we have this image in our mind of the solitary individual who figures stuff out on their own, deriving things from first principles. And that image drives the phenomenon of those who say they're spiritual but not religious, instead seeking answers to life's questions on their own. But Lawson points out that is not reality. That does not describe how people actually work. In reality, the influences on our ideologies and beliefs are first, our communities of belonging. Second, the broader culture. And then last, our personal experiences. That is, our communities of belonging have the strongest influence, and the more we feel belonging, the more permeable we are, and the more open we are to the communities, our worldly attachments, and invest instead in relationships, we build up those communities of belonging. The more I give to this church in time, talent, and treasure, the more I feel a part of it, and the more it molds me into its image. We should work towards making our church both a place where people feel complete belonging and a place where we lift up Jesus Christ and his self-sacrificing love as the ideal that we're all striving to achieve. noticed something curious about the human psyche. You would think that receiving a gift would make you value the giver more and make you feel a part of the giver's community. But that's not my experience. In reality, it is in giving that we ascribe more value to the receiver. And in giving that we feel more a part of the receiving community. It's as if the receiver validates our gift and therefore validates us as a person. That's why so many people volunteer at the Mission and at Grace and at all the many other charitable organizations around town. And that's why a great way to reconcile with somebody is not to give them something, but to ask for a favor, which shows that you value them and their contributions. So to build a true community of belonging, we need to value the gifts each person has to offer. Raise more money for charity. Although that's a good thing, right? I still encourage you to contribute to the Super Bowl of sharing here at the end of worship. But that's not necessarily the way we can have impact on our community. We don't need to be more entertaining or have more programs. What we need is to create spaces where people feel valued, where the gifts they have to offer matter. Some people have financial resources they can share. Others have musical or artistic talents, or know how to fix things, or know how to organize and plan, or are good with numbers, or whatever. All of us have life experiences that we can share, things we have learned that can help others see God in a new way. All of us have a yearning to show love and be loved in return. A community where people truly feel belonging, where they can bring their full selves and all their life experiences and skills and talents, has a name: the Kingdom of God. I'm not sure how to build such a community, but Jesus tells us that the Kingdom of God is at hand. It's nearby, just waiting for us to enter it. So let's all strive to create spaces where people can give of them in return the grace of God and membership in God's glorious kingdom. Amen.